Turn in the scriptures to our first reading this afternoon, which comes from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 from verse 1, page 1163 in the Pew Bible. Philippians 3 from verse 1 is, we see Paul boasting, not really boasting, pretending to boast, and all of these wonderful things that he had done in his life before he knew Christ, in his life as a very dedicated legalistic Jew. But he forgets what was behind, and he presses forward to take hold of Christ. And that's the calling of the scriptures for us as well. Philippians 3 from verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let's turn back in the Old Testament to our second reading and text tonight from the Minor Prophets, from the prophet Joel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, if you're searching in your Bible. Page 902 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to read from verses 18, where we left off last Sunday, through to verse 27. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea and those in the rear into the western sea. And stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains and righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I send among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. This is the word of God. Last Sunday I mentioned that old folk saying, "Read at night, shepherd's delight; read at morning, shepherd's warning." And if last Sunday was read in the morning, shepherd's warning of an approaching storm, a storm of locusts, as you can see up on the slide, then this afternoon the storm has already unleashed its destructive powers. It's evening now, and it's read at night, shepherd's delight. And in our text this afternoon that we've just read, we see God at work. Two things we see as we see God at work: God saves and God restores. And through these two actions of God, God saving and God restoring, life ends up better than it was before. It begins with the knowledge that God saves. That God saves. When the storm clouds of God's anger against sin dissipate, it isn't simply that the storm has run out of strength and died a natural death. It isn't simply that all the rain that was up there in the clouds has fallen, and so blue sky and sunny weather is just inevitable. And the blue skies and sunny weather coming after the storms, they are also from the hand of God. Now I want you to notice in our text how the good things, the promises of Joel 2, are all about what God does. Follow with your eye through our text from verse 18 and following. What do we see? We see God at work. God at work. "Then the Lord will be jealous for his land. The Lord will take pity on his people. The Lord will send grain, new wine, and oil. The Lord is the one who will satisfy and satisfy fully. The Lord will never again make his people an object of scorn to the nations. The Lord drives the army away. Surely he has done great things." And then verse 23 and following similarly. "Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God." Why? "For he has given you the autumn rains and righteousness." A little later on, "I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I will praise you. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you." Then God says, "You will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God. There is no other, and never again will my people be shamed." The gospel, friends, and our message as a church accordingly begins with what God does. Our message isn't just that since Jesus has risen from the dead, we have a new motivation to do things. The gospel isn't chiefly about what you might do either, or what you might do to serve God or minister to his people or to his world, how you might serve God in the world. Yes, we might serve God in the world, but that's not what the gospel is all about. The gospel isn't self-help, it's not community help to brighten up the ghettos of this world. The gospel isn't about lifting people up out of poverty or saving them from drug addiction. Rather, our message, the gospel, is about what God has done. About God acting to save his people. Not God as a motivational speaker challenging us to do more. But God telling us what he has already done to save us. Bringing us from darkness to light. From dead bones to living flesh. Saying all that, I of course hope that we do reach out to people in our community, that we enrich their lives through our mentoring program at Glenvale State School, or through the ministries of City Women, which some of you are involved in, caring for the vulnerable through foster care, helping the hungry, helping the needy. Because these things are not wrong. They, far from it, they are the fruit of this good news that God saves. They are the outworking of God being at work among us. God saves us, and that motivates us to reach out to help others, to help those who are experiencing the storm clouds of God. We reach out to help them, not satisfied with simply putting band-aids on bleeding arteries, but getting to the heart of the problem that we all face in this world. That God must save us if we are to have any hope, any relief, any comfort in a fallen world. It must be God who saves us. Only through the gospel, only through the message of the cross, Jesus sacrificed in my place, Jesus sacrificed in your place for the forgiveness of sins through faith in Him. Only through that gospel can anyone experience life that's truly and radically better than before. God saves. And you know this, but it's so important to get right, and it's such a foundation for what follows. Only through the gospel can anyone experience life that is truly and radically better than it was before. God saves. That's the message of Joel. This is what God does. God accomplishes, not what we accomplish, what God does. But then, having saved us, we also see what God does. And that is that God restores. God restores. God describes here in these verses here an absolute reversal of the troubles that His people have experienced. The troubles they have suffered under. Troubles captured by the image of that terrible locust storm that stripped the land. And then here in verse 25, God promises, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust, the young locust, the other locusts, the locust swarm. My great army, God's great army, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. I want you to stop for a moment and realize that what God promises here in these verses here in Joel 2 is remarkable. Not only will God's discipline stop, but God will make up for the years of discipline, make up for the years of hardship, make up for the years of trial. God will repay the loss that His people experienced. And they'll be satisfied and content. Why? Because they're going to have it in abundance. You're going to have plenty to eat until you're full. Does God have to do this? Does God have to make up for the years, these lost years? Of course He doesn't have to. But God delights to do so anyway. So what are the lost years? What are the lost years that the locusts have eaten? And friends, they are the troubles and the difficulties that we have experienced because we have turned away from the Lord. The hardship and the pain that may have come to us, God's discipline which we might have experienced in life. And God promises that when His people turn back to Him, He will repay them for those years. And there are three ways that this promise of God to restore the lost years is of help to us in the Christian life. Three ways. Here's the first. This promise helps us when we look back and regret choices that we have made in our lives in the past. This promise that God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten helps us when we look back and regret choices that we have made in our lives in the past. Someone has said this. It is so easy to look back on our lives and see the wreckage of lost opportunity. And it is so tempting to wish that we could take words back and say what is right this time. Is that something you find yourself doing? I wonder. You replay a conversation that you had with someone and you wish you'd used different words. They came out wrong. You reflect on a decision that you made a long time ago, perhaps, which looking back was actually very foolish. You regret years that you spent away from God before you turned to Him, before you turned back to Him. And if you had life over, you would do things very differently the second time around because now you know what matters in life. You know what's of real importance. Then you didn't see it. But friends, God doesn't call us to wistful thinking, wishing that you could have made better choices in the past. God doesn't call us to wallow in a world where things could have been different if only. By all means, look back and reflect. Resolve to stay close to God and not to turn away from Him. But don't remain trapped in what really is just a fantasy world, a fantasy world of different choices that you didn't make but you wish you had. Rather, Philippians 3, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind, we're to strain to what lies ahead, a goal, the eternal prize of Christ Jesus. But God offers more to us, more than just trying to leave past choices in the past. You can be encouraged also because God promises to restore lost years to you. Years where you didn't know the Lord and you acted accordingly. Years where you continued on in sin and in rebellion. Years where you resisted the path the Lord was leading you on. And God's promise, rooted in His character, because He's loving and gracious, is to restore those years. Yes, opportunities may have been lost, but God can give new opportunities, better opportunities. He's the sovereign God. He's in control of everything. Not a hair can fall from my head, as we saw this morning, without the will of my Father in heaven. You may have alienated yourself in different relationships, with family or with friends, but God can give new friends. God can even restore many of the former relationships that you had. In short, friends, our God is so great that He can do amazing things. He can do amazing things to restore what has been lost to us through sin. Because our God is a God of grace. Our God is a God who restores. He's a God of promise. God's promises help us then when we look back in our lives and regret choices that we have made in the past. But this promise also helps us when we're in the midst of experiencing hardship and when we can identify ongoing sin in our own lives. When we're experiencing hardship and struggle and we can look within ourselves and see that we're living in rebellion against God. If we disregard God, we disregard the Lord and what the Lord says to us, life inevitably goes downhill. The locusts come and eat up the good that we have. Or God makes it so we still have the same things, but we no longer find satisfaction in them. We no longer find enjoyment in the things that we used to be so thrilled with and delight in. We used to delight in fine food of some sort, or sex, or wine, or beauty, and those delights, even though they're still there, they just don't seem to satisfy you any longer. The delights seem impossible to come by anymore. And if you're in that situation, you are lacking enjoyment in life, you have no satisfaction, life is going downhill, then you will often, not always, often see that you are reaping fruit fruit of disobedience. And for you to see that, if God opens your eyes to see that, then, my friends, that in itself is a wonderful expression of the grace and kindness of God. It may not seem like a kindness, but it truly is. Because when God allows you to see your sin, to see your sin clearly, then you can turn away from it. You can turn back to the Lord. Seeing your sin clearly is the first step in the process of restoration that God is leading His people into. But don't be content simply to see your sin and disobedience or rebellion. Begin to battle against it. That's where this promise helps us. Enlist help from others, from your spouse, from a friend, from your elders, from me. Seek help from others and turn to God in repentance. Because this promise wasn't a promise intended for people who continued living in the wrong way. This wasn't a promise intended for people who said, well, God, I'm just going to keep living, walking down the path that I have chosen. Please bless me anyway. No, it's a promise given for those who would have turned back to the Lord. Seek help from others and turn to God in true repentance. Not the false repentance. And that's very easy. It's easy to be sorry because you don't like locusts. You don't like what's happening in life. I'm sorry. I'm sorry not because I was speeding, but because I got caught. I'm sorry, officer. God doesn't want that kind of repentance. He doesn't want the kind of repentance that isn't really genuine. It hasn't seen the holiness of God and been struck in the heart by how wicked that we have been and turning away from God. We just don't like the pain. That's not true repentance. God wants your heart. As the scriptures say, rend your heart and not your garments. Not just the outward show, but the inner reality. Return to the Lord, for He is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger. He abounds in love. This promise helps us when we're experiencing hardship and can identify ongoing sin and rebellion in our lives, because we can turn back to the Lord and find restoration. And then thirdly, this promise also helps us to be able to look to the future with confidence. This promise of God to restore the years that the locusts have eaten helps us look to the future with confidence. Each of us who are here this afternoon who are believing in Christ, we have already experienced restoration. We've experienced restoration in Christ. God no longer counting our sins against us any longer. We've experienced joy and love and kindness and grace and God's favor. God has already begun the process of restoring the lost years to us. And one of the signs of God's restoration is that He now lives with us. He dwells with us. Christ now dwells within us. And so we know, verse 27, we know that God is with us. We know that He is an Israelite. We know that He is with us as people because He is with us in Christ. We know that He is our God and there is no other. We know that we will never be put to shame. We will never be ashamed any longer. And yes, the stuff in the past we wish hadn't happened. I'm sure that's true for you. I'm sure you look back on your life and wish that things had been a little bit different. You did things that you regret, and were ashamed of. And yes, there are years, perhaps even seasons of our lives which were unpleasant and costly to us. But God has promised to us that as we turn to Him, He will restore what has been lost. And God will cause our sighing and our sorrow to flee away. And gladness and joy will overtake us. The message of Joel 2 is clear, friends. God saves. So turn away from sin. Turn away from your rebellion. Turn to the Lord, because He alone is gracious and compassionate, and He is the only one who can restore those lost years to you. And so we say, in Christ, life is, and it will be, better than it was before. Amen.